Mark chapter 2. So as we begin the book of Mark, we see, you know, a lot of the things that we're going to discuss are things that are very familiar to us. Because I don't know, is it realistic for you that the Gospels are your favorite part of the Bible? I mean, that is where Jesus was walking and ministering. And then, you know, Paul gives us great instruction through the letters, and Revelation's always quite intriguing. The Old Testament's full of the history, but the Gospels show us the walk of Jesus, what he did. And so we're drawn to it, and we probably read that more than any other part of the Bible. And so a lot of things that we're going to see in our study of the book of Mark is going to be very familiar to us. It says in verse 1, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And it's interesting that Mark writes it that way, because from what we can gather, Simon Peter's home became something of a church meeting place. You know, people knew that's where Jesus would go when he was in Capernaum. It's not far from the temple that was there, the tabernacle, if you will, synagogue, meeting place. And so it was right there where the community came together and sought God. And Jesus went to Capernaum, and the people came to him. It says there were many were gathered, verse 2, immediately or straightway, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now, what did he preach? Well, of course, the message would have been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? That was the message. But no doubt he reached back, you know, from the beginning and connected the dots of the Old Testament to the Messiah, to the arrival of the Savior. And talked about repentance, and talked about forgiveness, and talked about, you know, searching for God and living according to the Word of God. And so he preached to them, and they crowded the place. They filled the place. Why? Why did they want to hear Jesus preach? What was different about Jesus and his preaching? Okay, it wasn't political. Because he spoke with authority. They when he talked about it, he explained it in such a way that they knew he understood it. And they knew when he talked that he wasn't cowering behind, well, you know, one of my instructors in college told me this, or, you know, some believe that. No, he just, this is how it is. And so they couldn't come to him. Verse 4, or verse 3, they came to him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and I always pause there and say it's good that we'd have four friends that are willing to carry us. I wonder how many of us have four friends willing to carry us. You know, eventually you might be carried by six pallbearers, but what about in life? What if we had four or six people that would encourage us and carry us now and help us through our hard times? Verse 4, when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And how much room would you need to put a body through the roof? Right? So we're not talking about a small hole. I mean, they pulled it back and, you know, lowered him down on a couch or a bed of sorts. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, it's important that we have friends that will carry us. It's important that we have friends that are willing to go the extra mile for us. It's important that we have friends who have faith. You know, what if some of those friends didn't believe in Jesus? They didn't believe that it was necessary. And then would they have put the effort into climbing all the way up on that roof and opening up that roof and taking the risk with this other man's house to lower this man down to Jesus if they didn't believe in Jesus? If they didn't believe what was needed and what was possible. And so he saw their faith. Verse 5. He said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, they didn't say it. They just thought it. You ever heard somebody say it's just as bad to think it as it is to do it? That's not really true. But, you know, but when it comes to the condition of our heart, yes, it is. If we thought about it, if that's the condition of our heart, if that's the condition of our character, then it is just as bad to think it as it is to do it. But they were thinking it. They didn't say it out loud. In verse number 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, again, this was, he could tell. They so reasoned within themselves. He said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way to thine house. Why go home? Okay, to show his family first. Let's go back to that. Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter. So first was his family. And so first go home and testify to your family what's happened to you. Verse 12, immediately he rose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Verse 13, main point here, again, he taught them. The last part of verse 13, he taught them. You know, and we think about Jesus' ministry. Of course, the highlights are going to be the healing of the man with palsy or the blind or the mute, the deaf, all these ones that he was able to raise the dead, walking on water to wine, all the miracles. Those are the highlights, sure. But in day in and day out, his purpose, his mission was to teach, was to inform and to inspire and to challenge. He taught them. Well, he said to Levi, verse 14, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, follow me, and he arose and followed him. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house. Remember, Levi went home and had a party. He wanted to celebrate. You know, he wanted everybody to meet his Jesus. And Jesus sat there with publicans and sinners. Verse 16, the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said to his disciples, how is it he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Again, I mean, this is the worst. How low can you go? And, you know, we could probably look around our community and say, well, if anybody saw me sitting down with them, well, they'd have a bad opinion of me. But that's the that's the reality of what our ministry is. And the reality is not only did they believe that, we believe that too. You know, we don't think we're as bad as everybody. We think everybody else is worse than us. Like, whose sins do you want to preach about today? You want me to preach on yours? You want to make a list and I'll preach on your sin today? No! But if I can get somebody else's sin, you'll say, amen. Right? And that's what I and that's the one thing that drives me crazy when I go to these meetings with other preachers, is all these preachers want to get on the sins of the people they know are not in the room.
That is the first thing I ask the Lord to do, is forgive me for my
Amen. That's right. No, because we have access. And he does forgive our sins. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. And I've told that story over and over again about the lady who called me and said, "Brother Derek, I just want you to know I forgive you." I said, "For what?" Something that had happened 5 or 6 years ago, but she had held a grudge, been mad at me. And by the way, it's just a difference in opinion. I didn't do anything bad, but just a difference in administration. And I had one choice about what we should do, and she had a different choice. And I was in charge, and so we did what I wanted to do. And she got mad about it. And she held a grudge, but she called and forgave me. And I felt so much better. I didn't even know. So she was drinking poison expecting me to die, carrying that grudge. Unforgiveness kills us. It doesn't hurt the other person. And so you're exactly right. Unforgiveness, we're the ones that are affected by that. And it affects our relationship with God, our ability. You know, and that's the reason Jesus told about the two men who came to their Lord, and one owed 1,000 and one owed 10,000. And he forgave them both. And the one that was forgiven of so much went and found somebody that owed him 100 and said, "You're good, debtor's prison till you pay back what you owe me." You know, his unforgiveness. And so what did the king do? The king took that one. He said, "Okay, now you go to prison till you pay back what you owe." And so what we expect of others, our expectation of others, and our unforgiveness of others affects us. It's exactly right. So go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, I have no idea because, you know, she lives 5 hours away, and I understand. Well, and the bad thing is if they not only are holding a grudge, but if they're so in discord, you know, and trying to ruin your name. I mean, it wasn't that kind of situation, but that does happen. So unforgiveness on her part was killing her, and I had no idea. And so we need to make sure we settle that stuff between us and the Lord, if nothing else. But they were pointing out the publicans and sinners, and that's the thing, is we always look at other people's sin, and these people, they're sinful. These scribes, these Pharisees, they're sinful. But their sin is religious sin. Their sin is ego and pride and hatred and sowing discord and even murder in their hearts, as we see, you know, as it progresses. And they were evil. Yeah, they went to church, but they were evil. You know, going to church doesn't make you a good person unless you listen and apply what's being taught, and what's being taught is the Word of God. And so going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. And that's the reality. So we need to actually get something out of going to church, whether that's in the prayers or in the music and the songs and the preaching or in the Bible study. It needs to make a difference. Doesn't matter if we remember what was taught. What matters is, did it change us? Did it change our way of thinking? Did it change our perception of the world or of God or of ourselves? That's what church is about. So but they were publicans and sinners. Oh, well, you eat with publicans and sinners. So what were they trying to do? They were trying to persuade others that he's a bad guy because he's hanging out with all the people we hate. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now that's the point. You know, in church, the church operation is dirty business. What do I mean by that? I mean that when we're active in ministry and we're reaching people who need Jesus, who have not been churched, who have not been influenced by the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus, when they come into this church, immediately, they don't fit in. Unchurched people don't fit in with churched people. Saved people don't fit in with saved people. By the way, I don't want to have a church that's worldly. I want to have a church that's biblical. And so it takes time and discipleship and teaching for people who are unchurched to become familiar and to fit in with church. But if we don't have people coming in and being saved and being baptized and always have, you know, kind of that conflict where there's worldliness and sinfulness and having to let go of the past and they're still hanging on to a few things and they're not, you know, qualified to teach Sunday school yet, fine. We need that. If we don't have some people coming in that are worldly and unchurched, then we're not doing our job. The Bible talks about that. Is it Proverbs 14 where he says where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. Boy, isn't that a beautiful, clean crib. We don't have any ox to mess it up. That's great. How are we going to plow the field? Okay, but much work is accomplished by the oxen. And so we have to understand that the purpose of the church, that means there's going to be some people that don't, you know, they don't agree with us on some things. Well, hopefully, as they come closer to God and deeper in His Word, then their way of thinking will come around to our way of thinking if we are biblical in our thinking. But if we just, you know, if this is just a country club, a social club, and look at all of us, we're all the same, and we don't want, you know, the old saying is us four and no more, well, then we're not doing the will of God. That's right. I mean, we are here to see souls saved and lives changed. And unfortunately, that means that there'd be unchurched, unbiblical, unchristian people coming in here. Fortunately. All right, so they don't fit in. And so Jesus says, the whole point of me being here is to reach the people who need to be reached. Y'all just want to sit around and pat each other on the back. Y'all can go do that. But I'm out here to reach people. That's what Jesus is saying. And so I'm come to call the sinners to repentance. The disciples of John, verse 18, and the Pharisees used to fast. They come to say to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, then they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. You know, what is the point of fasting? Well, the point of fasting really is a reminder to pray. How many of you ever get hungry? Some of us eat on a schedule. We never get hungry. We just always eat, right? But what happens is when those hunger pains hit, then that's supposed to remind us to pray. When we're hungry, we're denying ourselves of fleshly fulfillment because we're trying to be more spiritually minded. And so we fast and we don't eat. And so we pray instead of eating, and we pray instead of eating, and we pray when the hunger hits, and we deny the flesh and we exalt the spirit so that we can, you know, draw closer to God. But he says, if you're having a party, a wedding party, a banquet for the wedding, I mean, you're going to go to the banquet and not eat? He said, this is the time to feast. Now, later, there'll be time to fast. We talked about these next few verses last week, but he said, no man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. That which that filled up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. It's more noticeable. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles. And we talked about the wineskins, how they're made of basically goats or lambs. And they sew them up and they make big old bottles out of them. But when they're new, then they have room to expand, and you put the grape juice in there, and as that ferments and begins to expand, then that leather will stretch. But if you take an old bottle that's already stretched and you put the new wine in it, and then it begins to ferment and expand, the leather can't take it, and so it busts. So what's he talking about? What does that mean? Well, it means that when he puts the new life, the new birth, the Spirit of God in us, that things have got to adjust. But if we insist on being the same old person, there's going to be a problem, because the new life, the new spirit, won't fit in our old life. And we can't keep doing the old things and the old sin and all that we had before we got saved. We have to be able to change. And I believe there are people who got saved and they hadn't changed since then. Nothing changed. And so it's not going to work. And then they went through the cornfields in verse 23, and they began to pluck ears of corn. What day was it? Well, it was Saturday. So the Pharisee said to him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And Jesus reminded them that David, when he was hungry, he went to Abiathar, who gave him the showbread from the temple, from the tabernacle. And then he says this in verse 27, so important. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, we understand that God has, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's one of the ten. What is he trying to tell us? We need a day off every week. A day to reflect, a day to calibrate, to get our hearts right with God, to get our minds right. We need that one day every week set aside to just focus on God and recovery. And if we don't take that one day, of course, Sabbath being the seventh day, God created days 1 through 6, and on the seventh day, he rested. And he gave us an example that we should rest. And so then he gave us a commandment that we should rest. It's God's command that we should rest. And so just one day, no work. Well, if you recall in the Old Testament, of course, this is in the early days, there were kids out picking up sticks. That was considered work, and they were punished for it. No work means no work. So rest. It's good for us, good for our mind, good for our body. Verse 3, and good for our spirit. He entered into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand. Verse 2, I love this. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Brother Henry, couldn't you use him a couple of weeks ago with that hand you had? He got it fixed. Come in on Sabbath day, and they said, "Oh, watch, I bet he's going to heal him." Oh, well, that'd be tragic, wouldn't it? At least when we complain and when we criticize, we ought to say it out loud so we can hear ourselves say it. Verse 3, he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" They held their peace. They didn't say anything. And verse number 5 is something we really need to see. And when Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You see that? The term we would use today is frustrated. Here's somebody who's come to Israel, come to Jerusalem to change the world, to forgive sins, to save their lives, to give his life for theirs. And he's spending these 3 years going from place to place, person to person, trying to get them to understand what's happening, trying to show them the relevance of the Old Testament and its application to this new covenant. And he gets here, and these are the people that are supposed to be religious. These are the ones that are supposed to be in charge of prayer and sacrifice and offerings. These are the ones that are supposed to be the closest to God, the examples to all the people of the nation. And he comes to the religious people, and they're so wicked and hard-headed, and he's there, and there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus wants to help him, and they want to criticize him. And the Bible said that made him angry. And it grieved him. He was frustrated. He was upset. He was sad. You know, what's it going to take? And we probably all have had this experience in our lives as we have a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or loved one, relative, that we want them to know Jesus. We want them to get saved. And we've tried everything. We've tried being soft-spoken. We've tried being, you know, evasive. We've tried just being, you know, good examples. We've tried beating them over the head with the Bible. We've tried getting somebody else to talk to them. Now, we've tried everything to try to reach them and get them to understand that God will change their lives. And they won't listen. And Jesus is there, angry and grieved. Because not only are they being hard-headed, they want this man to continue being crippled because they don't like Jesus. They would rather this man be handicapped the rest of his life than for Jesus to do something to bring down the power of heaven. Well, and it's like in church a lot of times, and I've heard it through the years, somebody will say, I sure wish so-and-so were here to hear that message. You know, they really needed that. I wish they were here to listen to it. You know, and we do. We get that mindset that, boy, they really need it. Well, what about me? Did I need it? And it's so important. Again, it's so easy to deflect and look at all those sinners out there. I can't do anything about all those sinners out there. Only one I can do anything about is this sinner right here. Only one you can do anything about is that sinner that's sitting where you are. That's it. And so, you know, it does us no good to jeer and cheer about other people's sin. I've got to get my heart right. I've got to get my mind right. And the more we can sit around like these Pharisees and scribes and point at the publicans and sinners and accuse them and even now accuse Jesus because he's going to do something good. That's the part that blows my mind. Like at what point do you wake up and say, hey, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm standing in the way. Maybe my anger and my jealousy and my rage and my hate is so great that I have blinded myself to an opportunity here. And so he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Like Jesus didn't say, bring me your hand, let me rub it. He didn't say, bring me your hand and let me put my hand on it. Put water on it, rub mud on it. None of that. Like he just said, well, show me your hand. And it was fixed. Now they're going to accuse Jesus? What do we know about these people? Look at this next verse. Verse 6, the Pharisees went forth straightway, immediately, and they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So they went to the government. They went to the Jews who had already sold out to the Romans. And they went to really who they had been in conflict with themselves. But now the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they counseled how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew himself and his disciples to the sea. And they followed him, a great multitude followed him from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, Idumea and beyond Jordan, and Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, they came to him. And I don't know if you're able to do this, but just in your mind, look at the map. Okay, you got Tyre and Sidon way up here. You got Judea, Idumea, way down here. And Galilee right here in the middle. Beyond Jordan over here. I mean, everybody on the map. There was not a region that was not reached with the message of Jesus. And they followed him. And so he said he needed a small ship because if not, they were going to just crowd him too much. Verse 10, he had healed many, insomuch they pressed upon him to touch him. Many had plagues, unclean spirits. And when they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Verse 13, he goeth into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came. And he ordained 12 that he might send them forth to preach. Verse 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. And he lists them here. Simon, his surname Peter, James, son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, he's surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Verse 20, when the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. They were so busy they didn't have time to eat. Verse 21, and when his friends, Jesus' friends, heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. He has lost his mind. He's gone crazy. Why? Because he's out here helping all these people. Because all these people are attracted to him. And then he goes on and they said, oh, he's got a devil. But Jesus said this in verse 24, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So what happens? Here's the problem. When we dismiss, he says here, blaspheme, when we exclude the Holy Ghost, when we reject the work or the moving of the Holy Ghost in our lives, we can't do anything for God. And if we reject the work of the Holy Ghost initially, how can we be saved? Because no man cometh to the Father except what? except what? The Spirit draw him. Jesus said, except by me in John 14, but we cannot be saved except the Spirit draw him. So the initial outreach of heaven to us to be born again is not the preacher, it's not the teacher, it's not the church member, it's not the evangelist. The initial outreach from heaven is the Holy Spirit of God coming to us and saying to us, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and God has provided a way through Jesus. And if we reject that message of the Spirit, then we're definitely going to reject it when the preacher says it, the evangelist says it, the neighbor says it. And so we push the Holy Ghost out, we reject his message. And when there's no salvation if we reject the Holy Ghost. We have got to receive the drawing of the Spirit in order to receive the gospel. And then we see the end here. Says, then came his brethren, verse 31, standing without and calling to him, and the multitude sat about him. They said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them which sat about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what's he saying? Is he... You know, we see this appears to be an attack on the family a few times in the gospel, but what's he saying? Right? He's saying, this is my family. This is my family. This is, you know, those who come, those who are with me, that's my family. You know, let's remember that, you know, he doesn't disrespect or disregard his mother. She's at the foot of the cross, and he uses an endearing term saying, you know, sweet mom, you know, sweet mother. And he says to John, you take care of my mom for me. So there's not a break in relationship between him and his mom. His brothers were always goading him. But his point is, this is my family. This is my family right here. And I'm glad that we have a good church family. All right. Anything else? John. He's closer to Jesus, right? More family to Jesus. Yeah. So he may not have been able to trust his brothers. By the way, they did get saved. They did follow in faith. But at that point, he chose someone who was more mature in faith. Right. Brother Ronnie. Well, they do decline, like you said, and Peter writes about that. He said it's like a dog returning to his vomit. You know, once we come to faith, and here's the problem, is when we are unsaved, we don't have Jesus, we don't have the presence of the Spirit of God in us, and we're living in sin, and we're doing our thing, you know, because it's all about me. It's not about anybody else. If I don't have God, what law is there? There's the law that I have. I am a law to myself. That means whatever I believe that my parents taught me or my teachers taught me, that's my law. And if I dismiss it, man, you know, that's why people are running wild out there. But then what happens? You get saved, God moves in, the Spirit of God moves in, And so I've got this old nature that I haven't, you know, learned any differently by not going the next step, being baptized, going to church, studying my Bible, praying. So I've got this old nature and I've got this new nature all the time in conflict. Because I've got the Spirit of God saying, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You got to come back. You got to need to do this. And the Holy Spirit's always trying to get me to do what he wants me to do. But I've got the old flesh over here saying, look, I've been doing what I want to do for all this time, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. Now I got to get out of hell free card, and I'm going to go to heaven someday. But what's happened? Now I go to hell. I go through hell here because I didn't try, because I didn't change. So you're exactly right on that. Exactly right. And that's what Peter said. Dog returned to his vomit. Y'all want to take a break? All right.